All right, we return to the series that we have been covering since the beginning of January. It's our series on the book of 1 Peter. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to this book that is found in toward the very end of the New Testament, the end of the Bible, 1 Peter. We're looking at chapter 5. We're picking up with a few verses that come immediately following the very verses that we considered together last week. Last week, if you were here, remember that we considered together the matter, the very important matter of leadership in the church, particularly looking at the shepherding responsibilities and the calling of the elders in the church. Now what I want to do is I want to really shift our attention in a very different direction. And that is in the direction of the whole matter of anxiety. And, you know, the reason why I speak about anxiety is because that's what Peter talks about here. And, you know, we all deal with various forms of anxiety. In fact, maybe you have come here this morning and you're dealing with a certain level of that yourself. And the question is, really, what is anxiety from a biblical perspective, and how are we to deal with our anxieties, and what hope do we find through the gospel? Okay, that's what we're going to be considering here this morning. So 1 Peter chapter 5, I want to read just a few verses. Let's start at the second half of verse 5. We read, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you." Now, I want you to notice especially the last phrase here found in verse 7, "casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." Casting all your anxieties upon him. The idea is whatever anxieties, whatever weights, whatever burdens, whatever worries we have, we are not simply to sit on them, process them on the basis of our own strength, rise above them. But we are to, if you will, to put it modern day language, dump them on the lap of the Lord. That's what the early church Christians needed to do, and the reason why I say that, and they had, I would say, probably many more anxieties, any more serious anxieties than you and I have. Because all of this occurs in the context of a major theme that we find throughout the book of 1 Peter, and that is the theme of persecution. So Peter, upon occasion in his book, speaks about suffering. And he talks about suffering in the context of fiery trials. And when you examine those fiery trials, you see that they come in the context very clearly of persecution, because the historical and cultural context is that these Christians are living during Roman times. And many commentators believe, although Peter doesn't spell that out clearly here, but many commentators and historians believe that this book occurs during the reign of the great Emperor Nero, who is very well known for the persecution and the putting to death of many Christians. So you talk about anxiety. These Christians have it. But when you look at a passage like this, and especially when you have to explain the passage, especially when you have to preach and apply the passage, you realize that most of God's people throughout history are not experiencing anxiety simply because of overt persecution, but because of various other reasons. We have various other sources, and I would say that is very true here this morning, that we have various sources of anxieties and burdens that we are bearing. And that can be for any number of reasons, whether they be financially related, whether they be due to children who have gone off the rails, whether it be a very transitory time in your life where the future is foggy indeed. It may be the kind of anxiety and burden that was brought out in prayer in the light of the loss of a loved one who you have loved for many years. It may be the anxiety or the burden of maybe certain shame or guilt that you bear because of a past life lived perhaps even in a debauchery, or things that you just realize you should not have done. That clings to you, and it may be even because of besetting sins that seem to cling to you right now and that you just can't seem to shake, and you wonder if it's going to be to your ruin. I mean, there's any number of reasons for anxiety here this morning. And sometimes you have anxieties that are simply irrational. We get anxious about things really that we shouldn't even really be anxious about. And how many times when people get older and they remember, it's usually not so much dad but mom. Mom was always worrying about this. Mom was always worrying about that. Well, we all worry upon occasion. What are we supposed to do with those worries? How are we supposed to process those worries, those anxieties? What kind of hope do we receive from the gospel? Okay, that's what we're going to be taking a look at this morning. Okay, so Peter again, take a look at verse 7. He says that we are to cast all our anxieties on him, on the Lord, because he cares for you. Because he cares for you. Now, a question I want to have us grapple with this morning is like, what's anxiety anyway? I mean, how would you define anxiety? The word anxiety here is the word in the original language, merimenon, which really refers to just kind of a weight or a burden of some kind that just kind of clings to us and creates a certain amount of worry. And it is this anxiety, this burden, this worry that may be short-term, it may be long-term, it may be very kind of superficial for a time, or it may be very deep-seated to the point of consuming us, even bordering on crippling us. And brothers and sisters, what I'm about to say is not something that is, something you're going to hear and go, wow, I never thought about that before. But we got to remember that we are not alone in this. That God's people have been going through this for centuries. And the reason why I bring that out is because when Peter says here in this passage, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you, I want to suggest to you that this citation that he gives here is actually, the words that he brings to our attention is actually a citation that he's bringing us back to the Old Testament, so that if you look at your Bibles, and sometimes you see this in a footnote or you see this in a cross reference, you see that he's actually referring back to a particular part of the Bible. And I would suggest that he's doing that here. And you say, well, where is he gathering this material from? He's gathering this material from, I want to suggest to you, Psalm 55. And as we start out this morning, I want to draw your attention just to two individuals. There are many in the Bible, but just to two individuals who experienced a form of anxiety. I want you to know how they dealt with it. Psalm 55 is a psalm that is written by King David. And David in this psalm is experiencing a certain form of burden, a certain form of anxiety, the source of which we really cannot definitively say. But it seems in Psalm 55 that he is dealing with someone who is close to him, a friend or friends or a confidant who was once very close to David but then turned his back on him. And David's dealing with this. And it's more than just having a friend turn his back on him. We say, well, that's kind of sad, but to create anxiety. Many commentators believe that the very one who turned his back on David, who is the referent there in Psalm 55, is actually a significant figure during the days of David. His name was Ahithophel. And Ahithophel is one of David's trusted advisors. And if you know the story, Ahithophel turned against David, and he actually sided with David's son Absalom. And if you know anything about Absalom, Absalom was that one of a number of bad sons of David who was so bad that he wanted to wrest the kingdom, wrest the throne from his father David, and actually kill him in order to assume that throne. So David's anxiety is a life and death matter. A life and death matter. And it's in the midst of this anxiety that David experienced, this life and death anxiety, that he speaks some words of hope in the midst of darkness. Words of hope that we must trust have also been preserved for you and me in the midst of our dark times. And David says this, and these words are very well known. Cast your burdens upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. The Lord will not allow the righteous to be forsaken. In other words, you will not be done. As you cling to the Lord, you will not be undone by your anxieties, by these fears that are connected with them. Now, one other person. It was the great composer Felix Mendelssohn who wrote a well-known oratorio called The Elijah that chronicles the life of the prophet Elijah. And in this oratorio, as he chronicles the life of Elijah, there's a point in Elijah where he is in a face-off against 450 pagan prophets who are worshiping the pagan Canaanite god Baal. And so it's Elisha who is a part of a contest with the 450 prophets of Baal. And the contest revolves around this. You have, if you can picture this, you have two altars, and on each altar is a bull. And the god above, who sends fire down upon the altar, the particular altar, to consume the bull, will be known as the true God. So Elijah allows the 450 prophets of Baal to go first. So they cry out in the oratorio. You have this grand choir singing out, "Baal, we cry to thee! Baal, we cry to thee!" But nothing happens. Silence. Elisha mocks these prophets. He says, "Well, cry out louder. You know, maybe he can't hear you, or maybe he's on a trip, or maybe he's in the bathroom. I'm not making that up. Maybe he's in the bathroom, but he's preoccupied. Cry louder. Baal, we cry to thee. Baal, we cry to thee." Still nothing. Then it's Elijah, and he begins to pray. And as he prays in the oratorio, the Elijah, small choir quartet begins to sing. And they begin to sing this beautiful song. "Cast your burdens upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee." So he reaches out. He does what Peter says. He casts his burdens upon the Lord. And then what happens? Fire comes down from above and consumes the bull and consumes the altar. And Elijah goes on to slaughter the 450 prophets of Baal at the brook Kidron. Now, why do I bring this out? You got two guys, you got two men. One is a king, one is a prophet. Both of them facing not just anxieties, but life and death anxieties. The kind of life and death anxieties, really, that the people of Peter's day were experiencing in the midst of persecution, okay? In the midst of these anxieties, what do? They cast their burdens upon the Lord. Now, as I said just a moment ago, I'll say again, when you examine the history of figures in the Bible, I just gave you two examples. When you examine the figures of the Bible and when you examine Christians throughout church history, you see that they dealt with the very things that we are dealing with, various anxieties in our own life. And so we face these anxieties, and as we try to learn from our passage, and as we try to learn from those who have gone on before us, especially Jesus, who even in the midst of his own anxiety and worry that caused him to perspire blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did they all do? They did this. They cast. What should we do? We should cast. The word cast here is kind of an interesting word. It's an unusual word. It's a word that's used elsewhere in the New Testament where the disciples cast or they throw their cloaks on the back of a donkey so that Jesus can get on that donkey, ride on that donkey, and go into Jerusalem during the time of his triumphal entry, which we celebrated a few weeks ago. So when you think of your burdens, we think of your anxieties, think of not holding them in, but think of just kind of this, putting them in, like the blankets or the cloaks that go on the back of the donkey. That's what we do. We put them in the lap of Christ. Okay, that's what we're supposed to do, but we don't always do that, do we? We don't always cast. Why is that? Why is that? A lot of times, I mean, as you think about it, why is it that I worry and then I pray to the Lord, but I continue to worry? What's my problem? What's our problem? And I think a lot of our response is, well, it's a lack of faith, or it's a lack of trust. Or it's just, you know, it's just being human. That's what humans do. I want to suggest one other reason. That if I was a betting man, you're not thinking about, but it's based on this text. One of the reasons why we fail to truly cast our burdens and our anxieties upon the Lord is because, and this may relate to you, it may not, but I want you to think about it. Pride. Pride. Why do I say that? Because verse 7 comes in the context of verses 5 and 6. Look at the last half of verse 5. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. Here's a call for humility. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's one of the reasons why we read earlier during our time of confession from Luke 18, right? The difference between humility and pride. All right, verse 6. Again, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, right, who orchestrates all things, even the anxieties that we experience in our life. They don't come by chance, right? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties upon him. A spirit of humility precedes casting. Pride, a sense of self-sufficiency, prevents us from casting. You ever think about that? As you search your own heart, could that be at play here in any way? Think about this. Why do we experience anxiety? These burdens, this ongoing worry. It's because we fear. We fear something. The fear may be related to our finances. The fear may be related to our children. The fear may be related to our future. The fear may be even to such an extent that given our sins, we wonder, am I really forgiven? I mean, there's any number of anxieties that we experience because of fear. Why do we fear? Because we doubt. I mean, it's true. We doubt the full provisions of the Lord. We doubt that we're not convinced that in the end, the Lord will either take these anxieties away or help us to pass through. So we cling to them. And why do we doubt? Because we're weak, yes, but sometimes it's because we're dealing with pride. See, pride is more than just, you know, when we think of pride, we think of this, chest thumping, you know, where we're completely sufficient, or our pride, we have too high a conception of ourselves so that we then, therefore, like the Pharisee, look down upon others. You know what I've realized in my own heart and through some years in pastoral ministry? That kind of pride sometimes exists, but when it comes to the Christian, the pride oftentimes expresses itself in much more devious and subtle ways. So that in the midst of our anxieties that sometimes stem from the source of pride, that pride prevents us to actually surrender ourselves completely to Christ and rest in him. I want you to think about that. Could this be the source of some of our anxieties here? If so, what are we to do? Peter tells us. In a spirit of humility, surrender your anxieties to Christ. That's what the text tells us. Look at it again, verses 6 and 7. This is kind of interesting. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him. Now, notice what occurs right at the juncture of the transition between verses 6 and 7. What do you find? You find a comma. Now, you're not going to find periods and commas and question marks, you know, in the original manuscripts. So the translator's got to figure where am I going to place the periods and the commas and the question marks or exclamation points or what have you, okay? If you have I believe this is the case, you have to correct me if I'm wrong here, but I believe this is the case that in different translations of the Bible, like for instance the Revised Standard Version or the New International Version, what they do is between verses 6 and 7 they put a period. And that implies that you have two different thoughts. But what we find in the ESV, and I think that what they do is a good job here, instead of a period implying two different thoughts, there's a comma connecting the two thoughts. So humility, contra pride, is connected to casting. It's only the true kind of humility where we're able to and willing to actually dump it all upon the Lord and completely surrender to Him. It's only when we have that kind of humility that we're going to be able to do that. Because what does pride do? What does pride do? You know what pride does? Pride either keeps us from casting on the Lord completely, so we just try to figure out various strategies to deal with the anxieties. Or what we oftentimes do is we say, okay, I get the text, it's not that difficult to understand, so in the midst of my worries, who of us, when we're really in the deep pit of anxieties, don't actually pray to the Lord, pray quite often, and yet the anxieties don't seem to go away. Sometimes what happens is we, in our prayers, we do cast it upon the Lord. We don't like to admit this, but sometimes once it's in His lap, we just kind of reach back over, take a little bit out again, right? Or we cast it upon the Lord and we say, yeah, I've left it there, but then it just keeps going on in our minds. We keep thinking about it, and then we get anxious about it, and we lose sleep over it and all this. It is a very hard thing, brothers and sisters, to place really in a completely surrenderous way, if that's even a word, to just put it in the lap of the Lord. And why is that? It's because of pride, but why is there pride here? It's because of our nature. And I'm convinced part of the culture in which we live. We live in Americana, the great America, a land of independence, a land of self-sufficiency, a land of self-help. Man, we live in the land of Oprah and Tony Robbins and Joel Osteen and all that. We're all encouraged, you know, the old good American spirit. Pick yourself up by your bootstraps. You can do this. But sometimes we can't. In fact, we never can in and of our own strength. The call of the Bible, in contrast, is not self-help, but it's self-surrender. A dying to ourself, in order that we find in Christ our true source of strength. And this is not when we completely surrender to Christ. When the world hears of this, they interpret that as weakness, or they interpret that as passivity, or they interpret that as an abdication of personal responsibility. The Bible says no. It's a recognition that ultimate strength does not lie in us, but it lies in someone outside of us. It lies with the Lord. Because what does the Lord say? Listen, you're my children. Do you know what I've done for you? I've shed my blood for you. I've died for you. You think in doing that, that in the midst of your troubles, that I'm going to simply give you up? And you say, yeah, but you know, Lord, I've been dealing with these troubles. I've been dealing with them not, you know, a couple of days. Man, I've been dealing months, years. Listen, the Lord never promises. He never promises that in every occasion, you know what, as you pray to me, I'm going to take away your anxieties. As you surrender to me, I'm going to take them all away. But He does promise us this, that I will help you to pass through them. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and staff, they comfort me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of deepest darkness, you are with me. Okay? But still, it is difficult. Because you know what I find in the ministry? You talk to people, and particularly if they're Christians, you talk to them, and they say, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. Do you believe that He took away your sins? Yes. Do you believe that He loves you? Yes. Yes, 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 yes. Do you believe that you're united to Christ by faith? Yes. So they understand their position in Christ. But why is it when we understand our position in Christ that we then fail to rest in Him? We kind of divorce that. I'm a child of God, but I don't completely rest in you and completely trust in you, that you'll either take the anxieties away but help me to pass through them. And that's not to take away the serious nature of the anxieties.
but with humility we have to trust. Remember Peter? Here's a good illustration. Peter and the disciples are on the Sea of Galilee. The context is that the winds are howling and the waves are churning. The disciples are getting afraid, thinking probably that they're going to drown. Jesus is not with them. Jesus is on the shore, but he sees what's going on. So in the midst of the churning waters and the howling winds, in the midst of the storm, Jesus, he comes to his disciples. And because it's dark and it's stormy, they see Jesus from afar. It's an eerie situation. And as Jesus starts walking to them on the water, and they see that in the midst of the storm, and they think it's a ghost. Jesus keeps coming toward them, and then Jesus, finally, he speaks to them. He comes close enough. He says, "Don't be afraid. It is I. It's me. It's Jesus." And then Peter, it's just so typical Peter. Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you." Jesus walking on water. Peter's thinking, "I'm going to walk on water." Jesus, come. So Peter gets out of the boat. He starts walking on the water. And at first it's okay, but then he quickly begins to sink. And at that point, only as he's really beginning to sink, as he's facing what he believes to be imminent death, his demise, only at that point he cries out, "Save me! Save me!" And what does the Lord do? He reaches out his hand. And you remember his words? They're very famous words. He says, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" And then in the midst of our anxieties, The winds are howling, and the waves are churning, and the clouds are low, and they're dark, and in the midst of this, we try to rescue ourselves by, if you will, walking on water. We try to do it ourselves. As we seek to walk with Christ, we walk on the water, but invariably we begin to sink. And why do we begin to sink? Because our faith is weak. And sometimes our subtle pride is strong. And all the while, as we're sinking, the Lord is holding out his hand. He says, "Take hold. Take hold." And he wasn't kidding Peter. He didn't say, "Take hold." And Peter reaches out and he goes, "Nah, I was kidding. You know, I didn't really mean it." No, "Take hold." And he took hold. And Jesus lifts him out. He lifts him out. The point is, there is no source of strength in us. It all rests in Christ, who loves us and gave his life for us. Okay, so I want to end. I want you to ask some questions this morning. Ask yourself these questions. What is the source of either your anxiety or anxieties, your burdens? What are the sources? How are you dealing with them? And also this, I want you to really think about this. In the midst of your anxieties, ask yourself the question, what is the Lord teaching me? Or what is he exposing in me? Because it doesn't have to be, but it could be ugly. But in exposing the ugliness, even if it's subtle pride, in that, his intent is not to condemn, but to expose in order that we might understand more fully his love and his power and his grace. And I want to end with this. There is a woman whose name is Rosemary Miller, who is a wife of a pastor named Jack Miller. He's not with us anymore. And in an earlier point in their life and in their marriage, It seemed that everything was going their way. The church was doing well. Their marriage was doing well. People were being added to the church. They were housing people in their home because these were drug addicts were coming to faith. I mean, obviously the grace of God was at work in their ministry. And, you know, their kids were healthy and their kids were doing well, right? And then what happened is that the bottom fell out. And they experienced a number of devastating things. And she experienced a number of devastating things in her life, particularly as one of her daughters named Barbara just told her parents, I don't believe anymore. I mean, that's your faith. By the grace of God, it took years, but she was brought back. By the time, it was very, very dark, and her life started to dismantle around her. And her reaction was this. As a pastor's wife, she knew the doctrine of grace, okay? But at the same time, there is deep-seated in her, and, this, and she admits part of her self-trust and her pride. She said, though I understood doctrinally the doctrine of grace, at the same time, I was saying to myself, but why is this going wrong? Didn't I do most of these things right? I didn't do it perfectly, but I did so many things that were right. And doesn't the Lord reward righteousness? And then the Lord started to expose some things in her life. And later on, she wrote this. God sometimes hits hard at our false trusts. We fight back, but only emptiness follows. Today, I see that the root of my problem is that I really didn't know God personally with any depth. I read a lot of Christian how-to books to cope with my problems, but they failed me because I filtered them through the grid of my self-trust and my self-reliance. Like an orphan, I cried, I'm abandoned! When in fact, now I realize that God's grace was pursuing me ever more intensely. So even sometimes when in the midst of our burdens, our anxieties, we're not really casting them in the lap of the Lord, either because of fear or a lack of trust or because of pride or whatever. It's not like because we're not doing it right that God is responding by saying, well, I know you're my child, but you always remain the child. And you got to realize that even in the midst of sin, God's grace is greater. And in the midst of difficulties, God uses those difficulties, even the sins in our life, to expose what we're really all about so that in a new fashion we might experience His grace in a more powerful, in a more beautiful way. And it is that grace that is available to us this morning. And so why not ask for it? Why not reach out for it? Why not grab it? Why not take hold of it and revel in it and be freed? I'm not saying all of a sudden, oh, everything's going to be fine, all anxiety is going to go away, but self-surrender can be a very liberating thing as we taste anew the blessings of the grace of God. Let's think about these things and remember the words of our text. Cast, not just some, cast, that's what the text says, cast all your anxieties upon me, because you know what, says the Lord? I do care for you. I really do. Okay, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we draw near to your throne of grace, we come to you as a people, to varying degrees, a people who worry about this or that, who struggle, Father, sometimes with doubt, like Peter, a lack of trust, sometimes an unwillingness to take hold of the hand that is extended to us, and then cling to the robes of Jesus. So, Father, we pray that the sermon this morning might help us to really evaluate our own hearts, what's going on deep inside. And, Lord, we pray that you would use the sermon not ultimately to condemn us, but to think about, once again, drawing near to Christ and putting our burdens upon him. And Lord, help us, because the source of strength does not lie in us, but help us, Father, to once we cast them in the lap of Christ, to leave them there and then watch and see as he helps us and those who we pray for enter into the realm of grace and forgiveness and life. And so, Father, we do pray for this, and we pray that you be kind to us in this, and then, Lord, drive this very point home in the beautiful song that we are going to sing next. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.